How are you when it comes to change? Well, Thursday, the 23rd of April 1985, was the day a change was announced that upset millions of people all over the world. Coca-Cola was changing the recipe for Coke. Soon the complaints were flooding in, and on July the 11th, Coca-Cola changed the recipe back to the old one again. How do you respond to change? Well, I guess if we're honest, it just depends on how the change affects me, you. Of course, the very best change that ever happens is the change I thought up. But even if someone else thought it up, if we like it, if we think it'll make something look better, taste better, work better, or just make my life easier, then we're happy with it, aren't we? But if the change threatens something we love, perhaps a building, or a view, or a taste, a colour, a way of doing something, if we don't like it, we'll complain, we'll write a letter, we'll sign a petition, or we'll just have a good old moan. But our response to change actually can often be quite complex. Because, you see, change brings inevitably with it the prospect of the unknown. And what is unknown creates anxiety and fear within us. But change could also provoke exciting possibilities. For some people, the prospect of initiating change is what gets them up in the morning. And change is, I'm afraid, just a necessary and pretty depressing part of getting old at times. Sometimes change can be too slow. I want to be 17 so I can drive. I want to be 18 so I can go to the pub. I want to be married. I want children. I want to retire. But all of this is change out there, around us, around our neighbourhood or our home or our church. Even the physical change of ageing. All of these things are of one kind. But change in here, in our thinking, in our beliefs, changing our desires, redirecting our desires, is another thing altogether. When I started the biblical counseling course some years ago, my greatest anxiety was the thought of facing up to the reality of me and realizing that I needed to change, that the Holy Spirit wanted to change me. But over the years, I've begun to learn that when God wants to change me, it is always, without exception, for my good and His glory, even if it seems scary at the time. So where are we going? Well, listen, God is the God of change. He is the God of salvation, of redemption, of sanctification. He is the God of change. Ever since that very first human sin, God has been working to change us. And the climax of that, of course, was the sending of His own Son, Jesus, into the world to turn our hearts back to Him. And when someone changes by repenting and turning to God, they are forgiven and filled with the Holy Spirit. When someone becomes a Christian, they go through the greatest change, the biggest change anyone can ever experience. But that change is a change that none of us naturally want to undergo. We don't want it because part of the power and the oppression of sin is that it stops us wanting God to change us. And that's the focus of Stephen's speech here. That people do not want to change. But as Stephen gives his defense here, his accusers and the high priest, they would have nodded in agreement as he spoke. Just imagine the scene. Yes, that's right, Stephen. You're quite right. God did call our father Abraham to leave his country and people and go to a land that God had given him. Yes, Stephen, Abraham believed God's promises and obeyed his instructions. Eventually, he had 12 great-grandchildren, the patriarchs, our ancestors. And one of them, poor old Joseph, loved by his father, hated by his brothers. Well, what a tragedy. They all ended up in Egypt. And yet God used the one they hated to save them from a dreadful, deadly famine. Then a new Pharaoh took charge of Egypt, and he oppressed our forefathers. So God raised up a new hero, Moses. But why the people didn't see that Moses was sent by God to be their ruler is a mystery. How could they not see that he was God's man? Moses himself thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they didn't. Who made you ruler and judge over us? They asked. And of course they couldn't see that it was God who made him ruler and judge. And Stephen, you're absolutely right. The Lord did indeed show himself to Moses in the burning bush. God actually spoke to Moses, the very same Moses the people rejected, saying, "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" And through that Moses, God promised that he would one day send another prophet like him. And yes, Stephen, we are still waiting for him to come. But our ancestors, our forefathers, well, they refused to obey Moses. Instead, they rejected him. And in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. It's astonishing, isn't it? Why would they prefer slavery in Egypt over life with God in his promised land? So, Stephen, you're right. God did indeed judge those people, and it's hardly surprising, is it? But even more amazing was God's willingness to dwell in the midst of those people who rejected his rescuers, his prophets, and his rulers. Yet, in his mercy, God did dwell with them. First in the tabernacle and then in the temple. God's glory came right down in the middle of his people. His holy fire was right there. And of course, Stephen, we know that God couldn't be contained by the temple or the tabernacle. Of course not. He doesn't live in houses built by people. So Stephen, you see, we agree with all that you've said. So why are these people so angry with you? Why do they accuse you of blasphemy? You read the scriptures in the same way that we do. What is your point? My point, Mr. Chief Priest, is that you are just like your ancestors. You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You, who have received the law that was given through angels, have not obeyed it. Well, when they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. Why were they so angry? Was it because Stephen had somehow insulted them? Well, yeah, they felt insulted, but in reality, Stephen had just told the truth. The chief priests, the elders, had rejected Jesus, the Christ. They had killed him. They had killed and rejected the one God had sent to be their saviour and their rescuer. They really were just like their ancestors. But why? Why did they do that? Can you just turn that heater off, please, Phil? It's really irritating, sorry. Why did they do that? Perhaps the key reason that the people rejected Jesus was they did not want to change. They didn't want to lose control. They didn't want to lose their rights and their privileges as priests in the temple, as the teachers of the people. They didn't want to change their traditional way of doing things. Oh yes, they knew what Jesus had taught. They knew who he claimed to be. So they had a simple choice: crown him or crucify him. Crown him as king or crucify him as an imposter and blasphemer. We're just going to watch a little video now. Thanks, Ruth.
Who do you say I am? Jesus once asked his followers this question. Who do you say I am? A prophet with a new teaching? A healer of the sick? A savior to a lost world? Jesus claimed each of these, but most importantly, he claimed to be God in the flesh. At the dawn of time, he ignited human history when he spoke. He breathed life into the lungs of the first man and woman and every inch of creation itself. But we rebelled. We turned against our king and followed our own ways, even though it would cost us our life. Our sin poisoned his perfect creation, giving way to sickness, injustice, and death. Sin separated us from one another and from God. But rather than cast off humanity, God sent his Son, Jesus, to enter into the world he created, the one broken by our sin. He breathed out air, became human like us. We live a perfect life, the one God intended we live, and called us to repent of our sin and follow him in faith. Some believed his word and recognized him as king. Others denied him. They crowned him with thorns and murdered him. They rejected him. So have we. But God had a plan. Jesus willingly gave himself up to die on the cross to save us from God's judgment and the death we deserve. On that cross, he exchanged our rebellion for his obedience, our brokenness for his perfection. The Son of God died so we could live. On the third day, he rose to life again, defeating death forever. Now he sits on the throne of heaven, offering life through the Holy Spirit to all those who repent and trust in him. Jesus is the King of Kings. You can either crown him or crucify him. There is no middle ground. No one will ever ask you a more important question than the one Jesus asked. Who do you say I am?
No one will ever ask you a more important question than, who do you say I am? Will you crown him as your king, as your master, as your Lord and Savior, or will you crucify him, reject him, as people have rejected God's Saviors throughout history? Now, of course, crowning Jesus would have meant massive change for Stephen's accusers. If Jesus forgives sin, then the priests are redundant. And the lambs, the goats, the bulls, well, they're all safe. If the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, there's no place for the temple. God now lives in us, not in the building. If Jesus sits at God's hand on high, we now live our lives as servants of King Jesus. If God is our Father, we live as his loving children. Oh yes, Jesus turns the world of the priests, the prophets, the Pharisees, the Sadducees upside down. And when they could not accept the change, they crucified him. But that did not stop him being crowned. In fact, it led to his coronation. Jesus' obedience right up to death demonstrated that he himself was the obedient, faithful Son of God. And so today, here, this morning, as we sit at home in front of our laptops and iPads, Jesus sits enthroned at God's right hand, the nail marks of the crucifixion still visible. And he says to us, "What will you do with me? Will you accept me as your rescuer and ruler over you, or reject me like the Israelites? Will you crown me or crucify me?" Perhaps until even this morning, you have always rejected the full claims of Jesus on your life. Perhaps you've rejected him completely. But now, even now this morning, you see him as he is. It is as if, like Stephen, you see heaven opened and the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And so you respond like Stephen, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord Jesus, I no longer reject you. I crown you. Take this life you gave me and use it for your glory." And if that is you this morning, you will need some help as the Holy Spirit comes into your life and begins to change you. As he speaks to you from his word, the Bible, he will seek to change you from the inside out. And we're here to help you. So please do ask. But perhaps you've been a Christian for many, many years, and you're aware that you are resisting him and the change that he would bring into your life. Perhaps you see that you're in danger of crucifying Jesus all over again. And that really does break your heart. It may be that the change you know needs to be made is very, very difficult. You need to overcome perhaps fear, hesitancy, bondage to sinful habits and desires. We are here to help you, not to judge you. We are here to bring grace into your life, not condemnation, to walk with you, to lead you into times of refreshing and renewal again with Jesus Christ. Ask for help. And don't minimize the powerful change that Jesus can bring into your life. Do not think that you are too difficult for him to change. Do not think you've been like you are for too long. Do not think that your problem is too deep-seated for Christ to change. Have a look at this second video.
I grew up in an atheist home. I never went to Sunday school, we never went to church. And life, I lived life on my own terms without any reference to God. I lurched from one disastrous relationship to another, looking for love in all the wrong places. And when I was 30, I got involved with a guy who was 5 years younger than myself. When I found out that he was doing heroin, instead of leaving him, I started taking heroin as well. That began an 18-month ordeal as I tried to come off the drug, but I just found it is incredibly addictive. And life just went from bad to worse. I was staying in a friend's flat, and I remember rummaging around in the drawers for some matches, because one way of taking heroin is to light a bit of it and inhale the fumes. It's called chasing the dragon. And while looking for the matches, I found a little Gideon New Testament. And while high on heroin, I started reading this little New Testament. I'd never read the Bible before, and I just read there that was in real trouble, that there was a living God to whom I owed an account for my life, this life that I had just trashed. And suddenly I realized that I couldn't commit suicide. Life was living hell, but death meant facing him, and I was too scared to do that. I saw in the Bible that I was in real trouble with a real God. I didn't know who Jesus was, but I knew I had to get to a church. And so I went to a church service on Good Friday, in the morning of Good Friday. And I remember sitting right at the back of the church, near the back door, ready to make a quick getaway. But then they started reading from the Gospel of Matthew about Jesus' crucifixion. And I just sobbed, because I realized what I heard was that he had died on the cross for me. That all the things that I had done and the punishment that was coming my way, he had taken on the cross. And when he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? I realized that it was for me that he was forsaken. He took my forsakenness. And I sobbed. And I just burst into tears. He had done that for me so that I could not be forsaken. And I just knew that I was God's daughter. And I was sobbing. I was absolutely sobbing. I don't know what people thought, but I didn't really care, because I walked out there knowing that God is my Father. And life has just, it has changed from that moment on. That was 9 years ago. And as I look back over the time that I've been a Christian, God has changed me from the inside out. I just see that God has healed and restored every single area that I had single-handedly trashed. And he has restored relationships with friends, and he's given me loads of new friends. He has restored me to my family. He has restored my career. He's helped me settle all that debt. Where before I lived life for myself on my own terms, I see now that there's real freedom and real joy in living for God and on his terms. And I love him with all my heart, my soul, my strength, and I love others. And for me, that's what makes life worth living. And I can't thank him enough for what he's done for me.
Change is possible. If God can change someone like that lady, then surely he can change your life. He can bring godliness into your life, even though you may have, as she said, trashed your life. You feel as though you've trashed your life. But God can transform you and change you. Let's turn to him in prayer. Repent then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Oh, Father God, I pray for any who have been rejecting you up until this very day, but now realize that you are the Son of God and you have come to rescue them. I pray, Father, that you'll give them the courage to turn to you, and that you would enter their lives and change them from the inside out. And Father, for any of us who have known you for many, many years, but are afraid of the change that you would bring in our lives, of the difference you would make, Father, help us to trust you. Help us to ask for help. And bring that change that you want to bring, because we know it is for our good and for your glory and for the benefit of those around us. So soften our hearts, Father. May we not be those who have stiff necks. Change us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.